We turn to Psalm 119 and verse 97 to verse 104. We've been in this series, Behold Your God, noticing the lengths to which God has gone to reveal himself, that God is a God that is active, expressive, a God communicative, a God who reveals himself richly in nature, then also by way of his word, and then also through his son, and then in the great mighty work of salvation, which in essence is coming to know God. To know God as a pardoning God, a welcoming God, a God that takes us to himself in Christ. And so a Christian is somebody that knows God, knows him, as we sang earlier, as a father who has accepted and welcomed him or herself into his family of grace. And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Now God has revealed himself as a God that is holy. And we were looking at that the other week, a God of holiness. And the great problem we have is that this term holy or holiness is overloaded with negativity. We think of holiness as something restrictive, something drab, something cold, we think of holiness in negative terms. And yet when we're introduced to God as a God that is holy, it is a God that is gloriously holy. And think of Isaiah in the temple and the sheer majesty and glory of God, a God who is holy. And that it means to be separate from the world and all that is impure. And that sin is the antithesis of God. And that while God is wise, God is good, God is beautiful, and God is just, and so on. Sin is the antithesis of all of that. Sin is something ugly, grotesque, something destructive. It is something that destroys and mars and breaks and wrecks. Sin is the antithesis of God. And so God is separate from sin. And we looked last time at the beauty of holiness. And then also we looked in the evening at the necessity for holiness. As he who has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conduct, of behavior. Now today we're going to be looking at the rule of holiness, which is God's word. It is there, the word of holiness, which governs, which guides us in paths of righteousness. So we're looking at the word of holiness. And then this evening we'll be looking at the spirit of holiness. The Holy Spirit. So we are thinking this morning then as the Word by way of being made holy. And God has not left us to ourselves in order of working out a holy life. It is not something determined by our whims or our likes or dislikes. We're not left to our preferences. We are not left to inner promptings or urges. Neither are we left to traditions passed down from our forebears, nor are we left to the expectations of other men and women by way of holiness of life. But rather we have the word of God, God's clear, specific word in terms of what sort of life we are to live and what holiness truly means. And you remember our Lord in the high priestly prayer in John 17, Father, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. So it was clear in our Lord's mind that the great instrument by way of holiness of life and the work of sanctification is the word of God and the place given to the word of God in the life of the believer. We read, how shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to your word. How do we clean up our lives? Well, it's clear, it's the word of God. And so scripture is likened to a mirror. And And that is an image that is taken by way of scripture in the word of God. It's like a mirror. And when you look in a mirror, you look at what might need adjusting or correcting. That's the whole point of a mirror. Is there something I'm not aware of, something I can't see? And you look in a mirror and you see, now, right, that needs to be attended to, or so on. That's the whole function of a mirror. Now, the word of God is like that. That when we come to the word of God reveals to us those areas that need attending to, those areas of life, at home, in church, wherever, where we have temperament and makeup, thought, reaction, behavior, language. The word of God is there to put right our lives, that they are structured according to the word of God. So the word of God is so important by way of holiness of life. Now, how does all of that work itself out? And what is the place of the word of God in the life of the believer? Well, when we turn to this passage in Psalm 119, we see clearly what the word of God meant to the psalmist. And the impact of God's word upon his life. And I want to look first of all at the psalmist's love for the word. Oh, how I love your law. And again, that's a term taken for precepts, statutes, the word of God, all that God has revealed of himself concerning ourselves. Oh, how I love your law. And that is something that surfaces through Psalm 119. In fact, 11 times in this psalm, the psalmist cries out, oh, how I love your word. 11 times that comes through in this psalm. It is likened to a treasure, to exquisite food, to spoils after war. It is a word that is so enriching, a word that contains such blessing. And the word of God is loved by the psalmist. Now, why ought we to love the word of God? Well, we ought to love the word of God because of its very author. It is the word of God himself. It is from God. Not just a word about God, but it is the word of God, from God. Although the Bible is a book, well, more than a book, it's a library. You step into a library when you step into the word of God. So many authors over such a distance of time from various backgrounds. And yet in and through it all, God is working by his Spirit. And we read that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And we know our Lord's approach to scripture, how he revered scripture. That it is the very word of God, in no way can be altered or tampered with. That it stands written, scripture must be fulfilled. And these things come through with our Lord again and again in his ministry. It is the word of God, the word from God. And this God that is active, this God that is expressive, this God that is communicative, he's a God who desires to communicate with us, and he does so vocally. He speaks to us. How does he do that? Well, in and through his word. And so when we come to Holy Scripture, we come to what is the word of God, and God speaks through his word. And with that thought alone, we ought to revere the word of God. We ought to treasure the word of God. We ought to love the word of God, because here God is speaking. And here we hear God's voice. But not only by way of its author, by way of its very theme. What is the theme that runs throughout the word of God? Well, the great mighty theme is the theme of salvation. And Paul could say to Timothy about his background being steeped in the scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. And that's the great theme, that God intervenes in his love and his mercy by way of man and his sin and his lostness. And in Genesis early on, we see that. We see a God who unexpectedly, graciously steps into the wreckage of Adam and Eve's life and the ramifications of all their sin. He's going to do something incredible and wonderful. There's that promise of a Saviour that will come, a salvation that's going to be worked out. And so in and through the word of God, we see salvation anticipated. We see a salvation that is intimated at, a salvation that is worked out, a salvation that is unfolded. And salvation is set for us in and through the Word of God in all its majesty, its greatness, something that is truly immense and awesome. This salvation, it is put before us, all the blessing it entails, all that is ours by way of God's saving mercy. That's the great theme of Scripture, that we come to know God as a God who saves, and all that this salvation means to us. And so we love the Word of God. We love it also because of its central theme and its also central figure, which is Christ himself. Our Lord could say, "The Scriptures bear witness of me." And we read with those on the road to Emmaus, our Lord, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he opened up to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. He is the central theme of Scripture. And so when we come to the Word of God, we come to see Christ, to view him. When we were looking at Hebrews a while back, the great theme is consider him, view him, look to him, focus on him. And he is presented to us in Scripture. John Stott could write, "The greatest need today is an enlarged vision of Jesus Christ. We need to see him as the one in whom alone dwells all the fullness of God, and in whom alone we can know all the fullness of life." So he is saying here is Christ presented to us, in whom is all the fullness of God, and in whom we can know all the fullness of life. And we need to see him and be taken up with him. Well, where do we see him? Well, we see him in the Word of God, in Holy Scripture. And so we ought to love the Word of God because we hear God speak to us. And he encourages, and he ministers, he blesses, he challenges. It is a living, dynamic, divine, awesome word that we handle. It is all about this mighty salvation, how that is worked out in and through our lives, and all the blessings we can know in and through it revealed to us in Scripture. And then seeing all the beauty of Christ as he is presented to us in Old and New Testament. And so we ought to love the Word of God. And of course there was a time, wasn't there, as a nation, where the nation was in a great love affair with Holy Scripture. And you think of the story of Mary Jones, isn't it, and her Bible. And behind that, the circulating schools. Behind that, Griffith Jones in Llandowro, the 1700s, and training men and sending them into communities in Wales, and children, parents, grandparents learning to read and write in Welsh, and then the great cartloads of Bibles that came into Wales. One writer at the time writes it was like the Ark of the Covenant coming back into Jerusalem, the Word of God that came. And there was a hunger for the Word of God. And you think of Mary Jones and having to walk miles barefoot to a farm where there was a family Bible that she could handle the Word of God, and she would read and memorize and try to store it in her mind, keep it in her heart, and walk back. And then she's saved and saved and saved. And that incredible walk, isn't it? If you've ever been up that way, up where she lived, and over the mountains to Bala, an incredible walk, barefoot, all to have a Bible of her own that she could possess and she could read and handle for herself. And that's only a small picture of so many, many, many people in Wales who would give anything for a copy of the Word of God. They loved God's Word. And it's hard for us to imagine that there would be meetings in Wales, there would be gatherings where children would get up and they'd have memorized the whole gospel. We can't imagine that, can we? They would have memorized the whole gospel. Such was their love of the Word of God. And the psalmist here says, "Oh, I love your word." But we see not only his love for the word, we see also his time in the word. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." there's an echo there of Psalm 1, isn't there? But his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law he meditates day and night. And there's that thought of spending time in the Word. And in Psalm 1 there's a contrast, isn't there, about the wicked and the scornful. And that he hasn't got his place there. He's not in that company. He doesn't spend his time in that company. That company does not shape his thinking or his outlook, his way of life. But no, he stands apart from that company. He is in the Word. And that is the issue, isn't it? It's the world and the influence, subtle influences of a godless world. Or it's the Word. It's the Word of God. And what shapes our thinking and our outlook, our values, that which is right and wrong, what shapes that? Is it the world, the shifting opinions of a godless world? There was a time we were carried along, we read, by the course, the momentum of the world. That's where we were, without God in the world. But now we are children of God, and we love God's word. And so we find here that it's time spent in the Word. We sing, don't we? Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. You see the connection that's there. Holiness of life takes time. And time spent in prayer and the Word. And the Word. Where we read God's word and we dwell in God's word. Now, of course, we live in times of fast foods, don't we? And of artificial colourings and additives, all to make what is bland palatable, but it's all very superficial. And there's an appeal, isn't there, to go back to that which is authentic and truly wholesome. Well, we need to feed on the word of God as God's people. And that takes time, quality time in God's word. And we read that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And what is that saying? Well, as much as we have physical needs and longings and appetites, and we need physical nourishment, there's a greater part of our being that is spiritual, and it needs spiritual nourishment if it's to develop spiritually. And we need a spiritual appetite, and we need to be spiritually attuned to God's word and deriving benefit from God's word. And in that context of the word being likened to bread, we think of the manna, isn't it, that came from heaven, that fell down from heaven every morning, except the Lord's day it fell, or the Sabbath it fell. And it had to be gathered personally, and it had to be gathered early. It had to be gathered there daily. It had to be gathered. And they had to learn to depend upon God and live upon God on a daily basis. And it is like that with the Word of God, that we need to read God's Word daily and to hear God speak to us. And our spiritual growth and our spiritual development depends very much upon this. And Peter writes in 1 Peter 1 verse 23, that as we've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God that lives and abides forever, so as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you might grow thereby, that unadulterated, pure, wholesome word. That we're to grow by God's word. So holiness of life, spiritual development and growth is determined to a great extent to the time we give to the word of God. And often failure occurs in the Christian life and problems arise in the Christian life, either because the Christian becomes too busy, that there are things, and often legitimate things, that take up time and take up thought and take up one's mind and one's life, that one is in no state even mentally for fellowship and communion with God and to listen and hear from God. One can be too busy. But on the other hand, someone can be too lazy. There is not the resolve, there is not the determination, there is not the great ardent desire to spend time in God's word and to guard a quiet time with the Lord. Or perhaps one can be too worldly, where worldly things occupy our mind and our thoughts, that we are not spiritually attuned to God, to hear God speak to us. And neglect here at this point, by way of the Word of God and the time we give to the Word of God, neglect here means neglect everywhere. And failure here means spiritually failure everywhere. And defeat here is defeat everywhere. We need to guard and establish a time in the Word of God. We need to, one, make it our priority. And then, secondly, follow a plan of reading. We need to approach such in prayer. We need to allow time to ponder where we dwell upon the Word of God. And so when we come to God's Word, what is our chief aim? It's not to ease our conscience and think, I haven't read the Word, but I need to read the Word. We need to be realistic. There'll be times when we can't read God's Word. We can be ill, we can be depressed or whatever. We have to avoid being legalistic, but apart from that, we're not reading God's Word to ease our conscience. We're not reading God's Word just to acquire knowledge or biblical knowledge or information. No, we read God's Word to meet with God, to hear Him speak to us, and to be open and receptive in heart to ways in which God is challenging us. That's the whole point of the Word of God. And so in Deuteronomy 11:18, you shall put what these words of mine in your heart and soul. So my words will be put in your heart and soul. They need to be taken inwardly. So we see the psalmist's love for the Word and his time in the Word. And then thirdly, we see his wisdom through the Word. We read in verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. Before that, he refers to his enemies and being wiser than his enemies. So what he's saying here is that through the Word of God, he has acquired wisdom and insight that makes him wiser than enemies and teachers and forebears, all of these. Now, you think in terms of Paul, when Paul is writing to Timothy, and Timothy is a young man in his ministry and overwhelmed by problems and difficulties of ministry. And what does Paul do? Well, Paul directs him to the all-sufficiency of Holy Scripture. And he directs him there. All Scripture is given inspiration of God and is profitable for instruction, correction, and goes on and on. And what Paul is saying to Timothy, in effect, is, Timothy, all you need to be is a man of the Word. That's all you need to be, is a man of the Word. Everything is there in the Word. Just familiarize yourself with the Word of God and rightly open up the Word, or divide, share the Word of God rightly. And similarly, when Paul is parting company with the elders of Ephesus, and they're on the beach, and it's a tearful parting, and Paul prays for them, and then Paul commends them to the Word of God's grace. And that's what he does at the last. He commends them, he entrusts them to the Word of God in all its grace, all its fullness. And so the Word of God, and the psalmist saying here, I've acquired wisdom, insight, by way of God and the things of God, by way of life itself and problems and difficulties. It is your Word that has been there, has shaped my thinking. Now this is why, of course, John Owen, the great theologian, John Owen, a sentence can be about a page and a half, and John Owen, he's reckoned as one of the greatest theologians that this country has known. But he envied John Bunyan. He greatly envied John Bunyan. And John Bunyan was self-taught, and John Bunyan had never been to a university. John Bunyan was schooled in affliction and trials and in prison and in Scripture. And John Owen said on one occasion he would trade all his knowledge just to preach one sermon like John Bunyan. And why is that? Well, Spurgeon said of Bunyan, "You can prick him anywhere, and his blood is bibline. It's bibline. He's just devoured the Word of God." And you think of that great work, The Pilgrim's Progress. It is just the Word of God opened up. The Word of God in terms of the life of the believer and the great adventure of the Christian life. But it's steeped in Scripture. And what insights he was given through what Holy Scripture. And the impact of the Bible on learning, on a judicial system, on music, literature, art. The impact the Bible has made has been immense. And the literary figures of the past, they have gone to the Word of God again and again for insight, for phrases, ideas, for imagery. The Word of God, so rich, so sound. I remember listening to somebody on TV on about Aesop's fables and about the Word of God, and he was a theologian, and he was on about Aesop's fables, and more or less putting it on the same par with Holy Scripture. And I thought, have you ever read Aesop's fables? Doesn't come anywhere near the Word of God. God's Word is so rich, so glorious. And we have the Word of God that's clear, that's safe, that's reliable, that is our guide in the ups and downs of life, in all the twists and turns. We have the sound judgment of Holy Scripture. What it is, it's a lamp to our feet, it's a light to our path, and there is the Word for every conceivable situation. Here is the Word of God. And so the psalmist says, "Oh, how I love your word." You see his love, we see the time he has spent in the word, the wisdom he's gained from the word. But then also, fourthly, the obedience of the psalmist to the word, where he writes, "Because I keep your precepts," at the end of verse 100 and 101, "I restrain my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I've not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me." He's writing there about being instructed by way of obedience and an obedient life. And of course we are cautioned, aren't we, not to be hearers only when it comes to the Word of God. But we are to be doers of the Word. That all biblical, in a sense, input is to result in practical outcome. There's to be that the Word of God is to be shaping us and challenging us. And we know that the recurring complaint on the part of God in the Old Testament, from prophet after prophet, was that his people were deaf to his word. They didn't hear his voice. And you'll have passages like, "Oh, today, if you would but hearken to my voice." And that was the problem with Israel. They didn't hear the word of God. They didn't take God's word to heart. And the great issue with Moses and the Israelites in Deuteronomy 28 verse 1. It's all about obedience to the word of God. And you listen to Moses. "If you will only obey the Lord your God by diligently observing all his commandments that I am commanding you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall be upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God." Well, a lovely passage that is. If you're only open in heart to obey the Lord, to take his word to heart, then there are blessings in store that are waiting not only to be poured out upon you but overtake you in life if we're but obedient unto him. Now we know with Saul in the Old Testament how Saul disobeyed, didn't he? And he was told by Samuel, "To obey is better than sacrifice." And Saul forfeited so much by way of disobedience to God. Although he began with such a promising start and was blessed in so many respects. But the tragedy with Saul was that his life was a life of disobedience. We sing, don't we, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. And while we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Obedience, the way of blessing. You think of our Lord in the inner sanctum in John, where he's on about my word, he that keeps my word, he that, you know, he will be loved of my Father and I will love him. We will come to him and manifest ourselves to him. Obedience is something put before us, something precious that God delights in and delights to own and bless. And so we have seen his love for the word, his time in the word. We see his wisdom through the word, his obedience to the word. And then lastly, we see his delight in the word in verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And through your precepts I get understanding. I hate every false way. But there's a delight here. The word of God is like honey. And again, it's an echo of Psalm 1. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And so in his law he meditates. The thought is of the word of God being sweet and being precious, being something delightful. Jeremiah could write, couldn't he? Your words were found, and I did eat them, and your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Your word thrilled my heart. Oh, the joy. And one passage in Deuteronomy where Moses puts before the people a life of blessing, a life of obedience to God's word. And then he adds that your days may be as heaven upon earth. It's a lovely picture, isn't it? That your days may be as heaven upon earth. Obedience to the word of God. And oh, the delight, the joy. Have you not known that? Have you not known times when you open the word of God and it's like you've never seen this passage before? And your mind goes back to it and back to it. And then it's a day and another day and a week and you're still going back and you savour the word of God. And it's something so dear and precious to you and it's stored there in your mind and it's there in your heart. Something wonderful, something glorious, the word of God. Think of the words of Anne Steele, Father of mercies, in your word what endless glory shines. Forever be your name adored for these celestial lines. Oh, may these pages be my ever dear delight, and still new beauties may I see, and still increasing light. Divine instructor, gracious Lord, oh, be forever near. Teach me to love your sacred word and view my Saviour there. And that's how we come to the word. We come to see more of Christ, our Saviour. And so the times of great reformation, times of great revival, times of great renewal have always been connected with times of a rediscovering of the word of God and a new relish in God's word. They've always gone hand in hand. Whether the times of Josiah, the boy king, whether the times of Ezra, whether the Reformation, whether the Puritan movement, whether the evangelical awakening, you will find that's always been the case. And when Walter Scott was dying, great novelist and poet, and he asked someone to get him the book and looked at the library and all of Scott's books. What book? There is only one book for a dying man, and that's the Bible. There's only one book for a living man. The word of God ought to be that which we treasure more than anything else in all the world. That we are men and women of the word. We'll sing a hymn in closing. Hymn number 356. Lord, thy word abideth, and our footsteps guideth. Who its truth believeth, light and joy receiveth. Who can tell the pleasure, who recount the treasure, by thy word imparted to the simple-hearted. Number 356.